grateful for all that he's doing in Village Chapel Baptist Church, even as we're hearing over the past few weeks, opportunities that you have as our church family, able to share the gospel and meet people in the community. We've had opportunities as well, and we're continuing to pray about those, continuing to pray that Village Chapel will be a light to our community and that we'll grow in spiritual health and encourage each other. Well, we've been continuing to talk of that, and really I could kind of say these messages that I've been giving you have been, maybe the series could be Burdens from the Heart of the New Pastor. I don't know. I didn't give it a title, but it's kind of along the lines of where God has led me. But what I've been wanting to do and praying about doing as the Lord led us to a new ministry is to start to go through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. I think there's a lot in this that, I expect that we all know most of what's in the Sermon on the Mount and know it pretty well. But it's a practical application that many times we need constant reminders about. And the whole reason for why Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount is something that we need to work through and address as a church family. So we're going to be able to do that soon. However, the Lord led me to a passage this morning that was a really good transition from what we've been talking about to the topics, to the presentation of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. So I was very thankful for that. And so today, as kind of an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, we're actually not even going to go into the book of Matthew, but we're going to continue in one of Paul's letters. And you'll notice things in as Paul's giving this direction in Colossians. It'll sound a lot like some of the other passages that we've been in. We've looked at passages in Ephesians, in Galatians, and we're going through a book study in Philippians on Sunday evenings. And a lot of the themes that we'll see in this passage in Colossians chapter 1 will be familiar to us because we've been talking about them quite a bit the last few weeks. But it's also a great transition into talking about the kingdom. The title for the series that we'll be starting next week is What Kingdom Are You Living For? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and again, we'll get into this more later, but he's really describing, for those that are a part of God's kingdom, how do you become a part of God's kingdom? Through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then, if you're a child of God, what it looks like to be a part of God's kingdom, as opposed to the other kingdom. There's two kingdoms, right? There's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. That, by the way, the king in the kingdom of God allows Satan, gives him permission to rule for a limited time. You might put it this way, there's two teams. Which side are you on? Which team are you playing for? And Jesus is going to show us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're on his team, what you're going to do, what you're going to look like, what your testimony is going to be. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through 14 this morning, even though that we're not going to cover all of those verses this morning, and then we'll have our prayer together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And now we start the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the privilege of being the pastor here at Village Chapel and the opportunity to preach and teach Your word this morning. Father, as we hear from Your word, help us to again evaluate, what kingdom are we living for? Whose team are we on? And Lord, we're so thankful that if we truly are Your children, You equip us to be on Your team, to live in Your kingdom, as citizens of Your kingdom. And we can be fruitful, productive citizens because of Your work, the work of Jesus in our lives. Help us to depend upon You and be good citizens of the kingdom of light. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all know that for a long time I've been a youth pastor at Upper Crossroads Baptist Church, and I've been involved in ministry for over 20 years, I believe. And in that time, one of the fun things about being a youth pastor is that you get to play a lot of cool games with young people. And as you get older, then you get to tell them how to play the games, and you just watch and jump in once in a while. But I was thinking back, one game that I really enjoyed as a youth, or in youth group, as a teenager, that we don't really play much anymore, that I haven't gotten to play with teens in general, is a game called Capture the Flag. I don't know if there's too much liability now in playing that game or whatever. And all the fun games that we used to play, you know, you can't play anymore because there's too many legal ramifications or whatever. But they do play a version of Capture the Flag now that's in an open gym or an open field, which totally takes away the whole reason for playing it, and that is you can hide in the woods. It's supposed to be in the woods, and each team divides up, and we would divide up into teams and make sure they were fair. And one would go to one side of the woods, which was never clearly demarked really as far as where you were supposed to be. You kind of figured out. One team would go to the other side and hide their flag, right? And then there would be a line down the middle. And you, as soon as you crossed over that line from your side, then you were in enemy territory and you had to be careful. But of course, the whole purpose was to get the flag, bring it back to your side, and you'd win the game. And for those that would get caught or tagged, and there was an area, there was a jail area there where you would sit or stand, and then some versions, your teammates would be able to tag you and rescue you from jail. So what was really fun about this was when it started to get dark, twilight, and, you know, we were diehard Capture the Flag fans, and nothing would stop us. We even had, sometimes if you had swamps within the forest area there, I remember kids walking through the swamp just to, because they had the flag and they didn't want anybody to get it from them. And as it got darker, though, it was hard to tell, is the point, of who was on your team and who wasn't. And so people could kind of fake it. And they could act like they were your friend. And in the dark, you could kind of say, oh, is that Toby over there? I think, Toby, is that you? And yeah, I'm Toby. And you get a little closer, you find, whoa, that's not Toby at all. And you take off the other way. Sometimes they would tag you, whatever. It was hard when it got darker, as fun as that game was, to know who was on your team. They could fake it pretty well. Well, that reminded me, as we're getting to this message this morning, of how we as believers need to clearly be a testimony of whose team we're on, of whose kingdom we're a part of. If we are Christians, we have, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we've been born again, and we have become, Paul's going to show us today, citizens of the kingdom of light. And we need to act like it. People out there on the other team, the domain of darkness, need to see us and clearly see whose team we're on. Why? Ultimately, So they'll want to quit their team and join ours through Jesus Christ, of course, and through his power and the work that he does. Well, we don't want confusion on this. We get to the book of Colossians here, and Paul, this is another letter that Paul wrote in prison. And the first part, give you a little bit of background here. He's writing, and again, Timothy seems to be with him, ministering to him. There's also another man named Epaphras, and we read this morning. And he gave a report from a church in Colossae that wasn't, it was east, southeast of Ephesians, of Ephesus, excuse me. And Epaphras brings a report that there is a church that's been started because people have heard the gospel and have gotten saved. And of course, Paul is rejoicing in this, and he wants to write then to them and give them further instruction about those that are a part now of the kingdom of light, how you're supposed to act and what you're supposed to expect. And he's thrilled with the news that Epaphras has given him. People have come to know Jesus Christ, and they're submitting to the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. And so by the time we get to verse 9, Paul is going to say, so grateful, so excited for what's happening, and because of that, and we would expect this from Paul, he says, I now have a prayer for you. Just like we saw in the book of Philippians, right? And in other books as well, Ephesians, Paul prays for the people that are a part of the kingdom of light. And he does that in this verse as well. And the content here is going to be familiar because we've been covering this over a number of weeks. Different book, but Paul has the same burden for anyone who accepts Christ. He wants to see them grow in their spiritual maturity. Paul's never satisfied with hearing about a certain level that believers have attained. He prays for further maturity for the believers in Colossae. They need more wisdom. They need spiritual growth. And he's praying for this. But what he's going to show us here is, first of all, our Father provides for the citizens of his kingdom. And also, God provides fruitfulness for his kingdom citizens. In our country today, and in our government, we supply, we have to pay, every April comes around, it's tax season, right? We have to pay our taxes, and we gladly and enthusiastically, maybe not so much, we write that check off and we pay our taxes, and that is supposed to be our way of being good citizens. It's the law, first of all, but we're supposed to be paying and doing our part for the government to run the way that it's supposed to be. Now, unfortunately, that's not quite how it works out a lot of times. But that those taxes are supposed to be our effort, among other things, in helping the country that we live in. Well, isn't it wonderful? The wonderful part about God's kingdom is that there's no taxes. When you become a member of God's kingdom, a child of God, he doesn't require taxes from you. In fact, he supplies all that we need to live in his kingdom. He gives it all to us. And so Paul is going to go through here in verses 9 and 10 and remind us of all of the things that God's going to give us to help us to live in the kingdom, to be effective kingdom members. And it's almost like a fireworks display. We all enjoy fireworks displays on the 4th of July and at other times, especially when they're really big and it's dark and there's the final fireworks display at the end and all these different colors and everything. It's almost as if Paul's saying here, look at what God's going to do in your life here, and look what he's going to do in your life here, and oh, he's going to do this too, to encourage these people that they need to be good citizens and they can grow. So how does he encourage us? Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Sound familiar? In fact, it could be a verse that we've read out of Ephesians or out of Philippians. Paul's saying here, we are faithfully praying for you, new believers in Colossae, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Again, who is him? Who is his will? What is his will? It's God's will. And specifically, again, what does it mean to be having the knowledge of God's will? Doesn't mean that you're going to learn everything that God's going to do in your life in the future, that he's going to tell you all of the future things that's going to happen. That would be scary, right? But he reminds us and helps us live his moral will, what he's told us to do in his word. Paul says, I am praying that you'll get to know God's word better and that you'll understand what he requires and what he wants to see in your lives, his moral will, and that you'll be more obedient. That's putting it simply, that you will follow his will and be obedient to what he's told us to do. So, be filled with the knowledge of how to obey God, to follow his moral will. But then, not just knowing his will, but in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, these are concepts we've been talking about over the past number of weeks. Wisdom, not just knowledge of God's word, but how to apply it to the daily situations we face. Remember that, again, that whole idea of walking in the Spirit, walking in God's will. Is that every step that we take, wisdom is having the ability to apply God's word to every situation we face throughout the day. And spiritual understanding, further knowledge and further understanding about how to discern, how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And therefore, every situation, even the ones that you're surprised by, as you get up and as you go about your day and you have your first three cups of coffee or whatever it takes for you to get started, and you're driving to work and something surprises you or something comes up as you get to work, an unexpected change in the schedule, or somebody that has to be dealt with right away, and all the different myriad of things that happen in our day, Paul's saying, I'm praying that God will give you the understanding you need to apply his word and to know what to do in all of those situations. So really, in reality, the believer should never be taken by surprise. Now, we're not perfect at this, and we'll see more about that in just a minute. But we should be able to have the right response at all times for whatever happens because we know God's word that well and he's given us understanding how to apply it. That's what Paul is praying for these people. God doesn't make us members of his kingdom and then doesn't enable us. He enables us to do what he's called us to do because he loves us. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see in all these things, God's providing fruitfulness for his kingdom citizens. God said, Paul's saying here, we can live our lives in such a way that right living becomes a regular pattern in our lives. We can do that. God can enable us to do that. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pastor Brock, is that really possible? That I can walk worthy and please the Lord in everything that I do? In every situation? You don't know. There's some situations in my life right now, some difficult people, some difficult circumstances that you don't even know about. And it is difficult even to go into work, or it is difficult to start my day and to think that in all those things I can be pleasing to God and walk worthy of him in my life. I know it's daunting. I know it's intimidating. But God says here, Paul says, he's praying they'll walk worthy of the Lord, being a proper testimony of a member of the kingdom of God. Walking worthy of that privilege. It's a privilege, right, to be a member, a citizen of the United States. I know patriotism isn't as popular as it used to be, and that's sad. But we should always, as believers, regardless of what's going on in our government and all the chaos and turmoil, I know. I could talk politics this morning. We could still be thankful for the country that God's given us and the freedoms that we have. We still have freedoms in this country that no other country really in the world experiences. and we still have freedom of worship. We're able to come together and meet here in a public middle school that God has provided for us to be able to worship and pray and honor Him. We have a lot of freedom in this country. We need to be thankful for that. Patriotic, thankful citizens. Not accepting of all the evil that's going on in our world, but thankful to God. Lord, at least you gave me a country where I'm free to worship you and serve you. Praise the Lord. But even more so, we should be thankful and feel the privilege of being members of God's kingdom. That's even more important. That's even more special, if I can put it that way. And so we should want to walk worthy of that. Lord, you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to offer himself up and to shed his blood for my sins. And all that you've done, reconciling your relationship with me when I sinned against you, and now I can still call you my Father, it is a privilege to be a member of this kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help me to walk worthy of that. Help me to be pleasing to you so that other people will want to be a part of your kingdom as they accept Jesus Christ. Being fruitful in every good work. Really, Paul? Every good work? Having fruitfulness? Being able to do, being a part of right living and doing faithful good works for other people. Of course, all of this being fruitful in every good work. Remember how we talked about in Galatians? Paul's very clear, the fruit of the Spirit. All this comes by the Spirit. Something else in verse 9, too, that I forgot to mention. Paul says, spiritual understanding. All of this wisdom, understanding, ability to please God, to be fruitful in every good work, that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Remember, every day, we have to submit ourselves. Holy Spirit, whatever you want today, you do a work of fruitfulness in me. You help me to perform good works. I can't do it on my own. But Holy Spirit, it's your understanding, your wisdom, it's your fruit that you, this process that happens, you do all of it. So I submit myself, Holy Spirit, to the process today that you want to do in my life. And therefore, I know I can be fruitful in every good work. If you plant a garden, you want to see fruit, you want to see produce, you want to see things happen. That's why you do the work. Well, certainly, we should then desire, as those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, of course, we don't do the work he does, but we should want a desire to be fruitful, to be fruitful in God's garden, so to speak, out there. We should want that. Furthermore, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul's already said that, but he wants us to remember how important God's word is. We need to remember how important it is to be in this every day and to be studying it and to be learning more of who God is. If you're having trouble in your relationship with God and you feel like God is distant or you think he's against you or you don't sense his love, and his concern and care. You know what? You may just not know him well enough. The more you read God's word and his character and how much he loves us, his holiness, yes, he has expectations. But then he enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to meet those expectations and to be fruitful. And the more you learn, the more knowledge you have of God and his love towards you, the more you will be motivated to serve him. Why wouldn't I want to serve a heavenly Father who's done so much for me? Of course I will. It involves knowing God's word better. So none of us are off the hook on this. Paul has been clear. We need to know him. You can only know him through his word and through submission to the Spirit. Now, again, all of these things may be daunting. Let me run back through that list. This again, this is like Paul's fireworks display. This is all the things that God wants to do in your life, members of his kingdom. He wants to fill you with the knowledge of his will. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you spiritual understanding. He wants to help you walk worthy and to be pleasing to him. He wants to help you be fruitful in every good work. Doing good works, doing the right thing throughout the day. He wants to help you increase in the knowledge of Him. But that's a lot. That's a big list. If you look through your daily life and what you're facing this week, you might look at that list and say, really? He wants to do all that in me? You know, Pastor Brock, I'm not even sure that in some of these things, even one of these things, that I'm really doing that well in. I don't feel like I'm really being a good citizen when I look at this list of things that Paul says that God wants to do in my life, and I'm kind of falling short on that. Well, maybe part of it is you've been relying on your own strength and your own ability. You know, even as believers, we can just, you know, put things into neutral in our lives and just kind of try to coast and do things on our own. Okay, God, I know what you want me to do. I know you want me to do better in this area, so I've got it. Thanks a lot. We'll see you later. All of a sudden, we're trying to do things in our own effort, and we realize, oh, I can't do this. I'm not capable of doing this in my own effort as a believer. God, can you come back? Oh, you never left. That's right. I need help here. I need your power. Paul says, all those things that I mentioned, God not only provides fruitfulness for his kingdom citizens, but he provides the power for his kingdom citizens. Look at this, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might. This is like a double description of somebody who is all-powerful. These guys that work out all the time and are in the gym a lot and doing all, pulling on all the weights and everything, and you can tell just by one look at them that this person has a lot of power, or girls as well. Well, ladies get involved in this too. And they're strengthening their muscles, and they're trying to go to be as strong and as powerful as they can for a lot of different kinds of reasons. But Paul is here saying we can be strong, not like the muscle builders and the weightlifters, but we can be strong because of the power of God's might. It's God that makes us strong. And his strength and his might are what he gives to us to see all these things worked out in our life. How can I know more about God and read his word? Well, pray and ask him for his might to help you read his word on a daily basis. How can I be pleasing to God in all things? Well, pray and ask for his strength and his power to help you to be pleasing to him. How can I be fruitful in my life for God? Have you asked him for help? Have you asked for his strength? God is almighty. God is all powerful. He's the creator of the universe. And Paul says here, according to his glorious power. Three different words for power and for strength that he's trying to point out here. And he says it's glorious. And we should recognize that the strength and the power of God should inspire a sense of awe-ness in us, and we should be awestruck by that. Do you remember Isaiah when he had the vision and God came before him and called him to the work, and Isaiah fell on his knees and just was overwhelmed by the glorious manifestation of God? And we have access to that kind of power, his glorious power, to have all these things in our lives that he wants to give us. How can I be fruitful, Pastor Brock? A worthy citizen of his kingdom. Well, you can't do it on your own. But are you going to argue with the glorious, strengthening power of God? All of that is what we have access to. So we can do this with that kind of strength. And then he continues, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now he's going to give us a few more things on the list to continue to work on too. Patience is the idea of endurance through difficult life challenges. Whatever you're facing, whatever mountain that God's put into your life that you are being overwhelmed by, circumstances, it could be an illness in the family or with a friend. It could be a terminal illness like cancer. It could be a job situation where you're not sure that your job is secure and you're not sure what's going to happen. It could be someone who doesn't like you and is making life miserable for you. Could be all different kinds of persecutions. Whatever those things are, God can help us to endure those difficult life challenges by being patient and to work through and to have a right testimony through those things. Long-suffering. Well, that's enduring not just difficult people, but difficult situations, but difficult people. Again, we all have a couple of those in our life. We all have different personalities, and there's certain personalities that we love to be around and that we get along just fine with. And man, I just love being around those people. They're so encouraging, and that's why they're my best friend. And then there's other people that aren't our best friends and that we struggle with. And that when they come and talk to us, it's just like, you know, that old fingernails on the chalkboard. Lord, please give me long suffering for this. Help me to be a loving example of you, even with people that I don't get along with, that try my patience to the last degree. That's long suffering. But then, you know, Paul's never satisfied with just giving us that list, right? He also has to add, and putting up with all those things with joyfulness too. Be joyful while you're at it. Put up with the irritating people. Put up with different circumstances and be joyful about it. Okay, Paul, I'll try. Well, no. If you're already saying I'll try, you miss the point. Why? With joy? All those circumstances? That's impossible. I can't do it, Lord. Except that Paul's just said we have access to all might and God's glorious power. We can do that. We can do it through his help. The next time you're struggling and you're doubting and you think that you can't live a life that's a good testimony of the kingdom of God, look at God's handiwork, even in creation that we've been talking about. Look in the past at all the things that God has done in your life. Look at the fact that he raised his son from the dead and has provided for forgiveness of sins for all of us. And has provided a way of escape that we may be reconciled with him for all eternity. Look at the miracles that are recorded in God's word. And we don't have to doubt that God can work these things in our life. Because he has all the power. And he's going to give that to us. Look continuing here on verse 12. Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Give thanks as you realize what Paul is asking, as you realize the things that God can work in your life and that he can do that through his power. We should be humbled and say, Lord, thank you. I'm so grateful that you would do this for me. It's amazing to me. It's the only response that we should have. Lord, thank you so much for all of this. Thank you for being willing to make me a citizen of the kingdom and then help me live the right way. He has made us, halfway through that verse, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? That means that basically he's made us qualified. We're qualified to be citizens because of the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus, in coming to earth and becoming man, and following God's word, his Father's law, perfectly, was able to qualify and meet perfect righteousness. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are qualified to be in the kingdom of light by what Jesus did. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Father for that. What does this mean? God has done everything necessary for us to be his people. He's done it all. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus. We get all of this. Isn't that amazing? That's the deal of the century right there. You know, there's many times you hear ads warning people, public service announcements, radio announcements, whatever, of people being careful because some promises are too good to be true. be careful if somebody's selling you something or a certain land deal, or they're offering you something that sounds like a really good deal. Even more online today, as people can offer things on Craigslist and things, we know there's all kinds of scams and people that will offer cars and different things. I know of a situation where an older couple saw a really good deal on a car, and it was in another state, so they mailed their money in. It was a lot of money to get that car. And, of course, there was no, when they tried to make the contact information, tried to meet up with the person, there was nobody there. It was a total scam. It was too good to be true. But that's not the case with what God's offering here. This is truth. And God offers it to us, and we don't have to be cynical about it. We can trust Him. He will make all this happen in our lives, because we're citizens of His kingdom. So our Father has provided for the citizens of His kingdom fruitfulness, power to live a right life. But He also, and Paul's reminding us here, that He has provided us the citizenship to His kingdom. How has He done that? God has redeemed us to be His citizens. And that's at the end there, or in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We put our faith in Jesus and we are citizens of the kingdom of light. Not only that, but it's the kingdom that's ruled by Jesus, the kingdom of His dear Son. That perfect relationship that the Father and the Son have. And here we have the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, the Spirit doing the work in us. And we're invited to live in this kingdom. And God has provided everything we need. We don't have to. And we have a world out there of people that are living in the domain of darkness. They're on the other team. They're a part of the other kingdom. Paul says we need to be good examples of the members of God's kingdom to show them that they want to be on the winning side, part of God's kingdom. You don't want to be a part of the domain of darkness anymore, and we don't have to live like that. We shouldn't live as members of the domain of darkness of Satan's kingdom, because we've been renewed and we have God's power to live right. So there's no excuse, because it's not us, it's God. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light that Jesus reigns in. And this, by the way, is the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That's no surprise, right? And now we're getting into the introduction a little more and why I want to go through the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus talks about the kingdom and how people live that are in the kingdom. It's this kingdom that Paul's talking about here. I think that Paul may have actually had Jesus' teachings on his mind about the kingdom. And he's thinking through this, and it's on his heart as well. Well, how did Jesus do this? How is all of this possible? Verse 14, as we finish up. In whom we have redemption through His dear Son's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. We're redeemed. Jesus redeemed us by His bloody sacrifice on a cross. Redemption is such a beautiful picture. An illustration that will help us with this from New Testament times is that God provided a way for His people, even though slavery was a fact of life, God provided a way with His people that a slave could at some point in his life pay a ransom price to the owner, and he could be freed and thus be redeemed. He could experience that freedom where he was enslaved before. He could pay a redemption price and be redeemed. Here's the beauty in that picture for us, is that we don't have to do that. Because as slaves of the domain of darkness, we have no ability to pay our own redemption price. We can't do it. It's not possible. But God sent His dear Son to die on the cross for us, to pay that ransom price with His life, to free us from the slavery to sin and Satan in the domain of darkness. And he redeemed us. And he can offer us, as Paul says here, full forgiveness of sins and cleansing. We can have it all forgiven. I would encourage you this next week to go back through this passage and be encouraged by all the things that are offered to those that are members of the kingdom of light, of Jesus' kingdom. What a great preparation for starting a series on the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is going to talk about this further. Go back and be encouraged by all of this. We can have full forgiveness of sin. We can be cleansed. We don't have to live the way of the world. We can follow Jesus. All of these things are benefits that God gives us. We don't have to pay taxes on any of this that God gives us for being on his team, for being a part of his kingdom. And here's the best part. The two teams, the two kingdoms, you want to know who's going to win in the end? Well, actually, it's interesting. Again, Steve, the passage that you were in this morning tells us who the winner is. Romans 16:20, and I'll just read this. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Or another translation, the ESV says, will crush Satan under your feet. Jesus' kingdom will be the winner. And those on his team, we're all winners. We can count on that. So, whose team are you living for? What kingdom are you living for? Whose side are you on? My prayer is that, first of all, everyone at Village Chapel knows confidently that they're on God's side because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they're a part of God's kingdom. But then secondly, that we go to all of those people that live in darkness and show them they can be on the winning team. Everybody wants to be on the winning team, right? We can. They don't have to live in darkness. Come join our side. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. We have a lot to learn through this series, and I'm looking forward to it. And I think what Paul says for us today is a good start as we think on these concepts. Lord, thank you for your word. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to be a part of your kingdom. To be able to, Lord, if I can put it this way, play on your team, to be on your side. And you have chosen us for this. And Father, we know that we don't have to pay for our own equipment. We don't have to pay taxes because you give us everything that we need to play on your team, to be a part of your kingdom, to live fruitful in every good work. Help us then, Father, to depend upon the power that you give us through your Son, and the guidance you give us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to be a church that is submitted and guided to the Spirit daily, by the hour, that we can show to a world that needs the light that they don't have to live in darkness any longer. Lord, enable us for this task, glorious task, through your glorious strength.